Well, the Passover feast, also known as the Passover Seder today, is a meal filled with symbolism and remembrance. Now, if you were to sit down and partake of a Passover Seder today, you would take part in a 15-part event designed to help the Jewish people remember their affliction in Egypt as slaves and how God miraculously delivered them through mighty miracles. Now, on the table in front of each Passover participant would be several different items, and each of them would represent some aspect of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And I think I have a picture of it right here. So I don't know if you've ever seen a Passover Seder or experienced one. You'll see a number of different items on the plates behind me. First of all, you have what is called the keroset, which is this little mixture. You probably can't even see that. It's a mixture of nuts, apples, wine, and spices, which represents the mortar that the Israelites used to build the various Egyptian structures during their captivity. You also see what's called the maror, or the kerizet, the bitter herbs and vegetables, usually horseradish. I don't know if you can see that up there at the top corner there, horseradish, and also romaine lettuce, which represents the harshness of Israel's bondage. You also see what's called the karpas, or the parsley there on the plate, which is usually dipped in a bowl of salt water and eaten, which symbolizes Israel's tears. Then you have the baitza, or the hard-boiled egg, which represents the offering that was brought to the temple during the time that it stood. And then finally you have the zeruah, or the shank bone of a lamb, in remembrance of the lamb that was killed, so that its blood could be applied on the doorposts and on the lintel of each Israelite dwelling there in Egypt. Also in front of each participant was a cup for wine or for grape juice, which was filled four times and is today throughout the entire Passover meal. And also in front of the table, in front of the leader, is a small stack, and you can see it on the screen there behind me, of three, I'm sure if you call them loaves, three matzahs, or unleavened loaves of bread, wrapped or covered by a napkin. Probably not all of these elements that you find in a Passover Seder today would have been present when Jesus and his disciples reclined to their Passover meal those 2,000 years ago. But it's in the middle of the observance of this Passover meal that we find Jesus bringing new significance to the meal that they are celebrating. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, where we pick up today. It begins in Luke 22, verse 14. It says, "When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" As was the custom, Jesus and his disciples would have taken their place either on the ground or on couches reclining around a low-lying table on which the meal was set. But this meal was unlike any other Passover meal that they would experience. This Passover was of great significance to Jesus. Notice in verse 15 that Jesus uses the same word twice to communicate its significance. He says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover." With desire, I have desired. Seems kind of redundant, doesn't it? And that's the point. By repeating the word desire, Jesus is telling his disciples how great his desire is. Saying it once doesn't quite capture what's going on in Jesus' heart. He needs to say it twice. The King James translators have supplied the word fervent here to help us understand how emphatic Jesus is about his desire. And other translations read that Jesus eagerly or earnestly desires to eat this particular Passover meal. So why is it so significant to Jesus to eat this Passover meal? I mean, he's eaten several Passover meals that we've seen in the course of the Gospels, at least three, even back to when he was a boy, when he was age 12. So what's so significant about this particular one? You see, three things that Jesus mentions here. First of all, this last Passover that Jesus is going to eat, he wants to eat it with his disciples. What does this communicate about Jesus' relationship with his disciples? Well, listen how the Apostle John describes the relationship Jesus has with his disciples back in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus loved his disciples. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know that Jesus had family members that he could have spent his final Passover with. Do you realize that? He had biological brothers and sisters whom Scripture mentions, some of them even by name, who surely would have been there in Jerusalem observing the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread like the law of Moses required them to do. But Jesus didn't spend his last Passover with his biological brethren. He wanted to spend it with his real brethren. What do we mean by real? We mean what Jesus means. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus had told the crowds just a matter of weeks or months earlier to this event. He says, "My brothers are those who hear the word of God and what? And do it." Those are my brothers, even more so than my biological ones. And with one divinely intended exception, that description of brother fit every single person of these men who were celebrating the Passover with Jesus. Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, Simon, Bartholomew. One exception. We'll learn more about him next week. But for the rest of them, each one could be called brother. His family. His real family. But secondly, this is the last Passover that Jesus will eat, he says, before he suffers. We're reminded once again, as we have been throughout this latter portion of Luke's gospel, that the reason Jesus has come to Jerusalem is to suffer and to die. In Luke 13:33, Jesus alludes to this. He says, "It could not be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." He is just doing what his ancestors, the prophets, did. And thirdly, this is the last Passover Jesus will eat. Verse 16 continues, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "For I say to you, I will no longer," it's a double negative in Greek, not. Usually for us in the English, that means yes, right? Two no's make a yes. Not in Hebrew, not in Greek. Two no's mean absolutely not. It emphasizes the not. I will no longer or by no means eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until what is fulfilled? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Passover. On one level, Jesus is making a promise here. He is going to eat the Passover again. And when you contemplate what's about to happen to him, that's a really important statement. On this very night, Jesus is going to be betrayed and he's going to be arrested. The very next day, Jesus is going to be rejected by the religious leaders and political leaders of Israel. He's going to be beaten and abused by Gentile soldiers under the authority of a Gentile governor. And he's going to face the agonizing death of crucifixion on a Roman cross. But Jesus is going to eat the Passover again. You go on to verses 17 and 18, Jesus says also something very similar about the wine that he and his disciples were going to drink throughout the Passover meal. He takes the cup, verse 17, he gives thanks and he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. I think there's a significance there. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This, too, is going to be the last time that Jesus is going to drink of the fruit of the vine for a while. But he is going to drink it again in the kingdom of God. So on one level, he's promising this is going to happen again. This is the last time in this age. But in the age to come, the age of God's kingdom, I am going to partake of it again. But on a deeper level, Jesus is saying something about the Passover itself. The Passover itself is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, which means it hasn't been fulfilled yet, because the kingdom of God hasn't already come. Now, it is customary at the conclusion of the Passover Seder for the Jewish people gathered around the table to say together, next year in Jerusalem. And for many, it may have for centuries become kind of a cliche. But for others, it has become an expression of hope that one day Israel as a people will celebrate Passover in Jerusalem again. Some are right now doing that. They don't have a temple. And the Messiah has not yet returned. But Jesus is saying that there is something more significant that's going to take place. The Passover is going to be fulfilled. You realize when the Jewish people here, 2,000 years ago, even today, when they come to the Passover meal, they come with this symbolism of all the things that have happened in the past. God had, in the past, delivered his people Israel from bondage to the Egyptians. God had, in the past, through signs and wonders, brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. But even the Jews to this day, they recognize that their deliverance is not yet complete. They know there's something missing in their lives. In fact, look back to Luke chapter 1, verse 71. And this is where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies about the kind of deliverance that would take place. Luke 1, 71, Zechariah says, prophesying, expressing the fact that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's a kind of redemption that hasn't happened yet, has it? Now you consider what's been happening in Israel in just the last 9 months. You turn on the news, it's still going on to this day. And the answer to the question seems pretty obvious. Has Israel been saved from their enemies and from the hand of all who hate them? There's a lot of people who still hate them, aren't there? Has Israel obtained a deliverance that has resulted in them being able to serve God without fear? Well, on October 7th, there was a lot to fear. Have they been blessed with a deliverance that has allowed them to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of their lives with no enemy at their throats seeking to destroy them? No. The Jewish people have not seen that kind of deliverance yet. And they know they haven't seen that kind of deliverance yet. Even after 75 years of being a nation once more, Israel remains surrounded and under threat from her enemies. But what many Jews don't realize today, and what many more Jews reject, is the fact that the one who will be responsible for bringing about their deliverance from their human enemies has already come. But his own people did not receive him. Just a few verses earlier in Luke 1:68, Zechariah began his prophecy this way. He said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." How has the Lord God visited and redeemed his people? Who is this horn of salvation that God has raised up for Israel in the house of David? My friend, Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way by which the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. The question is, how would Jesus go about redeeming and saving his people? You go back to Luke 22, verse 19. Jesus explains to his disciples in a very vivid way how he was going to accomplish the redemption of his people. You see in verse 19, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them." In the Passover Seder, there is a moment toward the beginning of this symbolic meal where the leader of the meal does something with the matzah that is in front of him on the napkin. The leader will take the middle, right? You see on the screen behind me there, the leader will take the middle of those three matzah and he will take it out from the napkin, and he will break it into two pieces. The smaller piece will be returned under the napkin, but the larger piece will be set aside, or sometimes for the benefit of the children, will be hidden somewhere in the room for them to find later. Significance in that picture. This larger piece of matzah is known as the afikomen. They call it the afikomen, which is taken from the Greek word meaning that which comes after. And it is eaten at the end of the meal as if it were a special delicacy or a dessert. What is so significant about the afikomen is that it represents Israel's liberation from Egyptian bondage, with the understanding that it is a liberation that is not yet complete. It's only partial. But one day, right, and this is the hope of the Jew, one day Israel's liberation will be finally fulfilled. Their Messiah is going to come conquering, isn't he? And there will be the biggest and best redemption that will happen to Israel, and that redemption will be finalized with the coming of Messiah. Right? You ask an Orthodox Jew, that's what they're looking for. But when Jesus takes this unleavened bread, that matzah, and he breaks it and gives it to his disciples, what is Jesus communicating about himself? I am the Yafikomen. I am the biggest and the best redemption that Israel is waiting for. Israel's final redemption is going to come through me. But it's not going to come the way they think. Because what is the way that Jesus is going to bring about final redemption for his people Israel? Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, and what does he say as he does this? He says, "This is my body. And my body is going to be given for you." The day will come, as the prophets have foretold, when the Messiah will come as Israel's king to deliver Israel from all of her human enemies. But the Messiah has already come. And he has come first and foremost to deliver his people, and in fact, all of humanity, from the greatest of enemies. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to deliver humanity from sin and death. And this deliverance would not come by storming physical gates with swords or spears or machine guns or rocket launchers. This deliverance would come by Jesus, the perfectly righteous Son of God, giving up his body as an acceptable substitute to the Father in the place of sinners. The deliverance has been provided. In John 6:51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is what? It's my flesh, my body, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus has given his flesh, his body, so that the world might have life. But what is necessary for anyone who desires the eternal life that Jesus offers? Right? This isn't a blanket gift to everyone in the world. Jesus says something very clearly here. "I am the bread which came down from heaven." But a person has to partake of that bread. He must partake of the bread that Jesus has given for the life of the world. And just a few verses earlier, if that language is confusing as it was to some of his hearers, just look back a little earlier in John 6, verse 40. Jesus clarifies what he means so that there is no confusion. He says, "This is the will of God who sent me, that everyone who sees" who? "The Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So for Jesus' disciples sitting there in the room, having received the broken pieces of bread that Jesus is giving to them, they would very soon understand what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body which is given for you." You know, all the way up to this point, there's this either a cloud or some kind of, you know, unrealized understanding of what's going to happen. Obviously, Jesus, you're going to set up your kingdom, right? You're going to set up your kingdom here on earth. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to give my body. It's going to be killed. And it's going to raise again the third day. And they're going to see that. Everything he's been saying, it's going to happen. This bread, which has signified future redemption, now is going to signify that your redemption has come. Your redemption has come through my body, which is about to be broken and given for you in your place. So as you eat this bread, disciple, do this in remembrance, not of Passover, not of the Exodus, but of me.